So who here would say that it feels like in the last 20 years, especially, it has gotten increasingly difficult to live out a faithful Christian walk? So it's getting increasingly difficult. I mean, I hear that sentiment on a regular basis. So we've just finished a series on spiritual warfare, how there's an unseen battle around us that impacts us and gain some tools for standing firm when the enemy attacks. Well, we're heading into a series that's kind of connected, except for it's not so much about the invisible battle around us, but more the visible one. The cultural challenges that we face, how the kind of the core structures of what makes society go and what gives people meaning and what gives people identity are being changed and challenged. And as we face some of those changes, as our secular nation becomes increasingly secular, how we can find hope and help in wisdom in seeing what believers who have gone before us did in very similar situations. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Daniel. So I invite you to open up your Bibles. If you get your paper Bibles, that's awesome. If you follow along in the Bible app, you can find this message under events there. Or you could just find Daniel chapter 1, because we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1 throughout. And I've asked Carlisle if he would come up and just read it. And as a sign of respect for God's word, and as in some ways even as just a posture of prayer and openness to God's word, I invite you to stand as we hear it read. And even as Carlisle is reading through this passage and all the really difficult names it contains, so like pray for the man, this stuff is tough, do be praying also for yourself. Say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today through your word? So let's hear God's word together as a church family. Carlisle, thank you for leading us in it.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord and the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all things of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom.
Thanks, Carlisle.
And please have a seat. So let's set the scene. Let's set the scene. So this is about an event that happened about 2,600 years ago, roughly, okay? And it takes place in the Middle East, and it takes place as the nation of Israel, the people that, the nation that God founded, the ones who called to Abraham, who and said, I'm going to give you a land. As that nation finds themselves in the greatest challenge they ever faced. So as we read back in verse 1, it was the 3rd year in the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So let's figure out what's going on here. So after the nation of Israel, they've forsaken God. They've, even though they've had good leaders like King Josiah, a fantastic leader, some really good prophets that have tried to turn them back, it still wasn't enough. Because of their continued disobedience to God, God handed them over to the Babylonian Empire. And so as the nation pushed back against the empire landed with such a heavy hand. And Jerusalem was besieged. There's an artist rendering of what was happening in that time. It was a bloodbath. It was a horrible, horrible incident. And part of what it meant to be besieged is that the city was surrounded and all supplies were cut off for several years before the army came in. The book of Lamentations records some of just what was going on at that point. I mean, it was as horrible a conditions as you could possibly imagine to situations of cannibalism. It was just disgusting. The people were suffering so very badly. And as the Babylonian Empire crushed the city and, I mean, reduced the temple to rubble, and the articles of the temple were carried off to Babylon, along with it went the best and the brightest of Israel. So the leaders, the teachers, anyone that was an artisan, anyone that was a soldier, anyone was trained, the only ones left in Israel were the poorest of the poor, ones who could never rise up on their own. All of them were carried off to Babylonia. And so let's take a look at a map of basically what was going on. So the nation of Israel was moved, or the people were moved, roughly 400 miles away. And the other thing that's interesting about going back to Babylon is, and I don't know if you can see this in the map, you have to kind of use your squinty eyes to do this, but right by Babylon is the region and the city of Ur. This is the very same place that God called to Abraham. It was the very same place that God led Abraham away from to go start a new nation. So, I mean, this is as humbling as it could possibly be. This is going literally right back to square one. This is like you're 48 years old, you're recently divorced, you're unemployed, you're living in your parents' basement, sleeping in your childhood bed, complete with the Star Wars sheets, going, what just happened here? I mean, they are right back at square one, as humbled as you could possibly imagine. And the empire was trying to destroy their heritage, destroy their history, was trying to wipe away their identity. Incidentally, it was during this time that the Old Testament scriptures were put into formal, like into the scrolls, because the nation, they didn't know if they were going to make it through this. They didn't know whether God's word would be preserved from generation to generation to generation as it had been before. I mean, this was as bad as you can imagine, as humbling as you can imagine. And within the empire that is trying to consume them, there is a central message. And it's basically the same message as we learn about in Genesis chapter 11, way back at the Tower of Babel. This is Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves. That's the Babylonian motto. So that we can make a name for ourselves. So the central message of Babylon is a message of me first. Let me make myself great. Let's make ourselves great. And within that is the understanding is that you can make yourself great apart from God. You can be all that you want to be. You can achieve every dream that you have. Your life can be absolutely fulfilled, absolutely great, and God is non-essential to it. God is irrelevant to that ideal. Does that sound familiar at all? See, this is an old idea, a really old idea. This is Babylon. And so here in Babylon, Daniel and some others that we're going to get to know better over the next 6 weeks, they find themselves, because they were among the best and the brightest, they find themselves being brought into the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar was he was a megalomaniac, but he was a brilliant politician. So he as nations were being conquered by Babylon, he would bring the smartest into the courtyard. He would train them in their ways. He would give them their language. He would change their names so that he and the empire could benefit from their brain power. So Daniel is among those. So we're going to keep reading on here, because I think as we understand what's going on in this story, I think it's going to have a whole lot to say to us on our own. So then the king, let's see. Verse 3, then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, get this, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. This tells us something about what Babylon valued. Can you imagine a culture that just put on a high pedestal those who were young, beautiful, and talented? Can you imagine? So instead of valuing age and wisdom and experience, the highest ideal is youth, is beauty, is talent. Here's where you can tap your neighbor and say, the preacher's talking about you today. A culture that values those attributes above all others. And Daniel, because he happens to have them, is brought into the king's service. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them, a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, to enter the king's service. Among those chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. This is significant. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. So these best and the brightest of Israel, they're being brought into the king's courtyard, being trained in the king's ways, being readied for service for the empire, and the first thing they do is they change their name. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details of this, but the names Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, every one of those names, when you look back at the meaning of the name, the root, the origin of the name, every one of them was anchored in a faith in the God Yahweh, the Israelite God. Every one of those names is pointing back to God. And every one of the new names was not. One of the challenges that Daniel and his associates faced is the same challenge that you and I face, as we live in a culture that says, we want to define your identity for you. We're going to tell you who you really are. Because now, if you're one of those people that believes that this book is really important and that God speaks to this through this book has something to say about who you are. In fact, right at the very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, it says that you and I were made in the image and likeness of God. You were created by God's pleasure, for God's pleasure. You were created on purpose by Him. You matter because God says you matter. You matter because you matter to God. And from the Christian perspective, as we think of how Jesus died for us on the cross, I mean, if you matter so much that God would pay the ultimate sacrifice for you, what does it tell you about your value? So this book says you matter because you're a child of God. This book says that you matter because God made you, because God loves you. That's why you matter. Now, in the Babylonian culture, with the shifting of the names, saying, well, you matter. And you even see this in the story. You matter in Babylon because you're talented. You matter because you're young. You matter because you're beautiful. You matter because you're bright. In our culture today, we take some of these secondary attributes and we often make them primary. We tell people that they matter because of their value to society. And if you're not as valuable to society, well, you don't matter. If you're old, if you're sick, if you want to die, it's really okay. Don't burden your family. If you've got a birth defect and, oh, maybe it's best if they just don't live. Or we tell each other that our primary identity is based on other secondary traits. You know, your primary identity is your race or your ethnicity or your demographic group or your sexual orientation. Whatever it is, it's not based on God. That stuff's irrelevant. That doesn't matter. Who you really are is some secondary trait. That's your real identity. That's your name. And in Babylon, they changed people's names because they wanted them to forget their old name. They wanted them to forget their old identity. Don't be naive. We live in a culture that bases value off of a false identity, that tries to base your identity on secondary traits in your life, whether that's how much money you make, how beautiful you are, how talented you are, your sexual orientation, your race, your gender, your age, your ethnicity. And that's who defines you. That's what defines you. That's what makes you matter. This book says you matter because you are a child of God. Period. 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 But Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they didn't forget their name. Now, the other thing I want you to notice in this is, well, let's go back one more slide. So you've got these four guys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They're four in the king's court, among those from Judah, those who are the young and the handsome and the talented. That's why they're there. But it's also interesting to consider, like, no, there were thousands of Israelites that had been brought into Babylon. What's the story of the rest of them? Now, I don't know exactly what was going on there, but I think it's really interesting that we only hear the stories of four. And here's something that you need to know. If you are looking to follow Christ wholeheartedly, fearlessly, get ready for a few lonely days. Because it's reasonable to assume that among the thousands of other Israelites, why we're not hearing from them is because they either gave up, we're just so beat down we can never get up, or they just plain gave in. Well, we're just going to go with it. We're just going to go with the flow. We're just going to become Babylonian now. Because you know what? Either giving up or giving in, it's easier. Do you hear me? It's easier. But that doesn't mean it's right. And so Daniel, now we get to verse 8. And now where we get to what I believe is the core of the story. Daniel, as he is facing that cultural pressure, Daniel made a decision. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Remember, when you compromise, that's your choice. And Daniel made the choice to not compromise. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, we don't know exactly what was wrong with the food and wine. There's three main options. I think all of them have something to say to us. One option is maybe in the royal courts, they had food served that would be some sort of a violation of kosher law. Like, maybe you've heard that everything is better when it's wrapped in bacon. Yeah, it's true. That's because it is. I mean, just about every ice cream with bacon or whatever, it's all like, I don't know. But bacon or something like that for an Israelite would be one of those forbidden foods. So maybe he resolved to do that because he didn't want to just indulge in foods that were forbidden. That could be one possibility. A second possibility is this. Maybe he didn't want to eat those foods because it's very likely that those foods had been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods prior to making it into the courtyard. So the food had already been compromised, especially the choice food had been compromised by worship of idols before it comes into the royal courtyard. You realize that the food in the casino is cheap for a reason, right? It's cheap for a reason because it's an industry that gets ahead by beating people down. That's the second possibility. Third one is this. I mean, maybe he just chose to not eat that food because he didn't want to forget who he was. This is the man who likely saw his parents or grandparents or maybe even him as a child survive some of the harshest and cruelest conditions imaginable. So whether that was a personal memory or a cultural memory, he didn't want to forget where he came from. And he remembered that his people were suffering and had been suffering. And he didn't want to forget who he was in the midst of a culture of opulence. So whatever the reason, Daniel decided not to defile himself. And so he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. I think that's interesting. Even in the midst of his resolve, Daniel had respect. We need to remember, as we look to live out our Christian values, is we shouldn't expect people who don't yet know God to act as if they do. We shouldn't expect a world that doesn't know Jesus and a culture that doesn't know Jesus to act and to live as if they do. And so he showed respect. He showed respect. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you getting worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief priest or the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. So the word vegetables there, as far as we know, it's not just about like celery and carrots. It also includes like grains, beans. Functionally, as far as we can tell, Daniel went vegan. That's kind of what was going on. Then he said, compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this. and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And to these young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. We're going to go much deeper into that next week. At the end of this time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked to them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. For Daniel and his associates, it was their work that was their witness. The king paid attention because they produced results. And they produced results without compromising their character or their integrity. They produced results without forgetting who they were and whose they were. So just a couple of big ideas before we finish here. First thing that you need to know is that we are in a Babylon of our own. We live in a culture that has values that are very different than the foundational values of Christianity. And so this is my hope, is that as a result of going deeper into studies like this, is you'll start to feel the pressure of that culture. You'll start to feel yourself pushing back against the stream. Because you need to know this. Either you're feeling the pressure of the stream against you, or you're being swept downstream. Because the Babylon in which we live, it has a motto that's very similar to ancient Babylon. Its motto is this: live for you. Live for you. Now, whether that's being spoken by a megalomaniac world leader like Nebuchadnezzar, or whether that's being spoken by a Disney princess, there's a reason why that message sounds so familiar. It's because you're hearing it all the time. I did it my way. That's the theme song of Babylon. Of a culture that says you can be everything your life is meant to be, and God is irrelevant to it. So culture says, live for you. Do what's right for you. Find satisfaction on your terms. Find success on your terms. And in the midst of that culture, this big old book says, live for God. And you're only going to know the fullest satisfaction in your life as you know his plan for you. And his plans, says this book, for you are good. Little interesting side note. You ever heard Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Those words are true. And those words were spoken by Jeremiah to the Israelites in the midst of the Babylonian siege. They're being spoken in a season where that's the last thing that they could easily see, is God's good plan for them. Because, you know, even in that humbling place of Babylon, where it feels like all is lost, God is still there. That's why it's so important that we read these ancient stories, because there are others who have been in these kinds of places before us, and they have something to teach us. Because even in those desperate places, God was still there with the Israelites. He was there with Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And as these brave young men, as they dared to put their own lives on the line, as they faced the lions, It's the story we'll be looking at in about 5 weeks. As they put their own life on the line, God used them to make a profound difference in their culture. So we need to know that we live in a Babylon of our own. We need to feel the press of that cultural message. And here's the other thing you need to remember. You don't have to swallow everything. Because even as Daniel is offered all these opportunities, being given all these messages about who he really is, who he's really supposed to be, Daniel resolved to not defile himself. And maybe for some of us today, that's going to be the cry of your heart. You're going to say, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to remember who I am. I'm going to remember whose I am. And in this culture of compromise, I'm going to live faithful. I will not defile myself. So I want to give a bit of a challenge. This is completely optional here. If I said you needed to do this, one, you probably wouldn't listen to me. But two, if you actually did it because I told you to do it, it'd be legalism. So I'm telling you, here's something to consider. It's not because if you do this, God will love you more, but there's a very good chance that if you do this, you'll find yourself loving God more. Is it maybe, as we enter into this story together over the next 6 weeks, maybe we can start that journey by entering into the same test that Daniel did and choosing to give up something for 10 days and just see how that affects your walk with the Lord. Now, I don't know what that item is. Maybe it's a food item, like some of the royal food. Maybe it's a luxury. Maybe it's an indulgence, something that you could have. But you say, because of my walk with the Lord, I could have it, but I choose not to. I don't have to swallow everything. So with every head bowed, with every eye closed, would you take just a moment and just ask God what your next step today might be? What's he calling you to do? What's he calling you to risk? Are you called to give something up? Maybe it's the risk of taking a step of getting involved with a group of some sort, getting past the lies of you're too busy, as if the busyness in your life was an excuse to keep God out of it. Maybe it's calling you to expand your perspective and to invest in some people around you. To not just wait for other people to ask you how you're doing and to pour into you, but maybe for you to say, I'm going to pour into others. Maybe it's to ask God to help you to start to feel the press of the cultural pressures around you so that you, like Daniel, like all those who have been in those kind of tight situations in the past, you can develop some strength to push back, to not just get swept away, to not just get washed downstream by the values of our culture, but instead to put God's values first in your life. And maybe for some today, maybe for somebody today, you're realizing as the Spirit is speaking to you, as the story is being processed in your mind, you're realizing that you have bitten off the message of Babylon. And you've been trying to pursue life without God in the picture. Now, if that's you, no guilt. But today could be the day to turn that around, to change that direction, to choose a new story by asking Christ into your heart and into your life, or asking him into your heart and life again. So if that's you today, Can we just for a moment, can we just make eye contact? I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Because we have brothers and sisters that are taking these significant steps forward in their faith. If it's appropriate, grab the hand of the person next to you. Let's pray out loud together, okay? Dear God, thank you that through you, we matter. That Jesus died on the cross for me. That Jesus rose from the dead for me. That through Jesus, I am forgiven. I am set free. I am made new. I am redeemed. Lord, help me to live for you, especially in the midst of the pressures around me. Help me choose a life without compromise. Jesus died for me. I want to live for him. So, Lord, give me the strength. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.